I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Hello there, child of God. This is Sonia Corbett, your host on the Bible Study Evangelista, where we're talking about end times prophecy, or eschatology is the big long church word for it. And I pray that today I'm going to be able to love and lift you a little bit so that you can love and lift all you've been given. And I want to spend just a little bit of time sort of reviewing what we've talked about so far. We've talked about what prophecy is and how to interpret it, and that all prophecy has an immediate application, meaning it was appropriate and applicable to the history and time and the times and circumstances at which it and in which it was written. And then there's usually a secondary fulfillment that has to do with Jesus and his first coming. And then there is a third fulfillment, usually, that has to do with the end times. And I find that fascinating. It makes prophecy very, very hard to interpret. And as a non-Catholic, there were a whole lot of opinions about what's going to happen in the end times. And I was really only exposed to the Southern Baptist interpretations. And even within that one denomination, there were many, many, many different opinions about how certain things would happen. Namely, we'll talk about the rapture, and I'm not going to get into it a whole lot, but I want to at least just make you aware, because a lot of you, or some of you, may live here in the South and know what I'm talking about. And this is primarily, as I think of my non-Catholic Baptist brothers and sisters, this is primarily my urgency toward them in doing this particular series, because I want them to be prepared for what's going to happen as best I can. I mean, I'm no authority. I just want to offer them the church history that they've probably never even seen or heard of before. But then also, as Catholics, we're very rarely, unless we do our own investigation into it, it's very rarely talked about, any sort of end times prophecy or even what the Bible says about it at all. So as everything I do, this series is going to focus primarily on what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, within that, and we spoke about this quite a bit last week, we talked about the difference between private and public revelation. And I mentioned the fact that the church says that the Holy Fathers are of supreme authority whenever they all interpret in one and the same manner any text of the Bible as pertaining to the doctrine of faith or morals. For their unanimity, clearly evinces that such interpretation has come down from the apostles as a matter of Catholic faith or Christian faith. Now, this was written as a Catholic, so the faith is Catholic to a Catholic. To a non-Christian, that word Catholic it's probably off-putting, or at least to you it may seem like it means something different than Christian, but Catholic and Christian to a Catholic is the same. Now, it depends on your denomination, how you view Catholics, but it's very important, no matter what your denomination, that you know what church history says about prophecy, because we don't want to be deceived and we don't want to be taken by surprise. In fact, Jesus, that's the whole reason he left it for us, he says, is so that we will not be taken by surprise. Then I left you a quote last week by John Henry Newman. I really liked this particular quote, because what he basically says is what I thought immediately. Well, who are they? You know, just because they lived closer to the apostles does not make them any sort of authority. You know, they're not any smarter necessarily than the next person in the last 2,000 years. So why their interpretation and not somebody else's? And John Henry Newman said exactly that same thing. But I only picked out this one quote just because it sort of encapsulates that whole thought. He says, "We receive those doctrines which they thus teach, not merely because they teach them, but because they bear witness that all Christians everywhere then held them." That is evidence right there that it came down from the apostles, because the whole church, the early church, interpreted it, certain things, exactly the same way. And as an example, I'll give you John chapter 6. that whole entire discourse about bread from heaven, and I am the bread of life, and the manna, and all of that throughout church history until 1500 AD was always interpreted to be the Eucharist, the true body and blood of Christ. And if you know that, you read that chapter and suddenly it makes perfect sense. And in fact, there was a question regarding that. I'm doing a segment during the week called Ask Me Anything. In case you're not affiliated with my Facebook page, you can go to Sonia Corbett on Facebook. And every week I'm going to post an Ask Me Anything meme so that you can put your questions there in the comments. I did a Facebook Live last week, and I got some really good questions from you guys. And so I posted that up, and I have so many questions, I'm not going to be able to get to them all in one Facebook Live. So I'm going to do more than one. But keep the questions coming, because these are great questions. You guys ask the best questions. Some of them are personal, you know, about me and my childhood. Some of them are theological. Some of them are just practical. How do you study the Bible? Blah, blah, blah. So I will get to them all. And just keep an eye out for that on my Facebook page, Sonia Corbett. It's a meme. It says, Ask Me Anything. And every week I'll be posting that so that you can put your questions in there. But somebody asked a question about the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. He teaches us to pray that way. And she says, that just seems very redundant to me. This day and daily. Why would Jesus say that? You know, it's like saying the same thing twice. And she's right, because this day means today, and daily actually in the Greek means super substantial or hyper miraculous bread. So he's talking about the Eucharist, which is the resurrected body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. And everyone throughout church history has interpreted it to be so, until the Protestant split, at which time the Protestants in our days have completely lost all of that history. It's not taught. It's not preached from the pulpits. Most of the time, a pastor doesn't even learn it in a seminary. A lot of pastors around here don't go to seminary, first of all. But secondly, in a seminary, a lot of times, and this is true of me, when I went, the history that I was taught to me through a non-Catholic lens. So I was given some things, and many things were left out. I was never given the primary sources. Had I been able to read the primary sources from the very beginning, which links I post in the radio notes every single week, if you get the weekly email, you're getting all these resources. I'm putting them all in there for you, the links. But if I had been able to read those primary sources in seminary classes, I would have come away with a lot of questions that I believe that some of those, my professors would have been unable or unwilling to answer. So I say that to say that what I'm giving you throughout this series, as best I can, is what the fathers interpret unanimously for certain passages, what they mean. For instance, they all say that the Antichrist is not a world system, that the Antichrist is an actual living, breathing person. He will be a person, not a government, not a socioeconomic system, nothing like that, and not even an idea of cultural or societal messianism or anything like that. It's not going to be a political system or anything like that. The Antichrist is an actual person. And there have been, St. John says in his letters, there have been many Antichrists up to this point. And I'm going to share with you some of those throughout history so you can see that prophecy always has a first, second, and third fulfillment, and sometimes even more than that, which makes it all very confusing, doesn't it? And that is why we lean on the interpretations of the church fathers, especially in prophecy, but not just prophecy, in every single area. Because when they agree, it shows us that the church believed it that way. And if the church believed it that way in the beginning, then who are we to change the doctrines of the church? You know, that's what Martin Luther did. Now, I'm not going to get into that because, listen, Martin Luther had a father wound. I talk about it all the time. It made him rebellious. He rebelled against the church, blah, 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 blah. So I won't get into that anymore. But I say all that to say it is very, very important that we stay within the boundaries of the interpretations of the church, because we don't want to get lost. We don't want to be deceived. And I read to you last week St. Paul saying that the whole reason that we're supposed to hang on to the traditions that he passed on to us, whether oral or in writing, he specifically states, he says that in the context of his teaching on the end times and the teaching on the Antichrist and the apostasy that will occur. So, one of the things that will be interesting for a non-Catholic who grew up the way I did, learning about and believing in what is called the pre-tribulation rapture, is what happens during this minor chastisement or minor tribulation and the age of peace that is coming. So I believe, and many people do, that we are in the minor tribulation or the minor chastisement right now. And I'm going to read you some of these prophetic writings and the writings of the early church fathers, and I'm going to let you see it for yourself when we come back. I can't get into it. I don't want to start it now. But I believe that that's where we are. And if we are, it could get worse. Some of the revelations and the apparitions, the private revelations, I should say, that are approved by the church, Fatima, Lourdes, La Salette, you should look these up if you're non-Catholic. You should look them up. Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady of La Salette. There's an apparition in Batania in South America somewhere. You should go look these up and see what God has given us. And I'm going to offer some of these writings to you, and I'm going to offer them to you in the context of what the Bible says is going to happen. So we'll do that when we get back. We'll start to do it when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Show. I have got to get moving. I've got so much to share with you. It's been very hard to edit what to share just because there's so much information. But before I jump in, I want to thank my newest friends of the show. Jane in the UK, who is going to find today's show very interesting. Janet, Mary Catherine, and Lisa, thank you so much for being friends of the show. I appreciate it so much. So I've been watching The Man in the High Castle again. I've actually watched it once, and it has to be the most intense TV series I have ever watched, and I have been watching it like right now while I'm doing the research for this particular series, and I am struck all over again by how all of that sort of was a test run to what Antichrist will do in the last days according to what we're told in the scriptures. So today, what I'd like to do in the next several shows, today I'm going to cover the minor chastisement or the minor tribulation. Then I'm going to talk about the Age of Peace next week. Then I'm going to talk about the major chastisement or the Great Tribulation in the next show. And then I'll probably do some sort of wrap-up, a summary at the end, just because there's so much information and I want to maybe give you a takeaway so that we can sort of review. Review is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning, they say. So today, as I said, we're going to jump into the minor chastisement. Now, I want to refer you to the radio notes for the series. I stuck them in there last week. I'm absolutely positive that you have an eschatological timeline, and it's very small. I mean, I just gave you the highlights. There is a lot of information contained in some of the writings of the early church fathers and some of the approved apparitions and writings, but the main points are: in the minor chastisement, the Western Church will be scourged with heresy. And the early church fathers specifically, well, I'll read it to you. So you'll, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and just start it. I'll start with that almost immediately. So we know that the Western Church is going to be scourged with heresy. There will be civil wars in Italy and France, and then in England. England is supposed to be almost completely devastated, washed away by an earthquake and or tsunami. And that is what will bring about a great revival there in England that will be facilitated partly, according to the Church Fathers, by Ireland. So England will become Catholic again. And then there's this is not necessarily in order. I'm just giving you what we know is supposed to happen. There will be famine, pestilence, and natural disasters. We see that now. The famines, we're not so scourged with it, but it's rampant all over the world, all over the globe. We have most of the resources. We hog them, really. And so in other parts of the world, they don't have enough food, and the wars specifically are what keep them hungry. So the wars devastate the land and all that. And then you have the pestilence. So we have superbugs, we have AIDS, we have MRSA, E. coli. We have the bugs that are resistant to antibiotics. All of those are part of what is prophesied in the scriptures. Then we have what's called a Muslim ascendancy. The Muslims are going to play an enormous role. We already see that is happening. They are included in what's called the Gentiles. All right. We'll see that's important later on. Russia will invade Europe. A pope flees Rome because of the war that breaks out in and around Rome and France almost simultaneously. And so Rome is where the Vatican is. So the Pope will flee because he's in danger, and then he will be murdered. Now, as I said, the timeline on this is debated when that's going to happen. Most think that it's the murder of the Pope that is directly before the great saint who is elected pope in his place, and then the great military leader who will bring the peace. The two of those together will bring a great era of peace. So the military leader will defeat all enemies, including the Russians, who, remember, have invaded Europe, and the Muslims as well. And there is said to be an interior illumination from Jesus, where souls will see, it's almost like a pre-judgment before the final judgment, where souls will be given knowledge of their condition in order to prepare them for receiving the will of God and for submitting to the will of God. For, as a non-Catholic, you would say accepting Jesus. But as a Catholic, we know it to be an ascent of the will to God. And so that will also help usher in the age of peace. So in this minor chastisement, I'm going to begin reading to you, and I probably will finish out the rest of the show reading to you the writings, some of the writings. I mean, there's no way I can read them all. But some of the writings that have to do with this minor chastisement. Before I launch into this, I want to mention, too, for Catholics who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, in some non-Catholic denominations and circles, there is what's called a pre-tribulation rapture teaching. And that teaching says that Saint John, who was drawn up to heaven, the book of Revelation says, in a vision, and he sees the heavens opened, the book of Revelation says in chapter 1, that Saint John is symbolic of the whole church in that couple of verses there. And that the whole church, those who are truly, quote, saved, or truly are children of God, will be removed from having to suffer any of the things that will happen on the earth in the last days. Now, that's a very convenient teaching, and it's very comforting to think that we'll miss it. But it's not very Christ-like, because Christ expects us to take up our cross and follow him, and that means in our passion. The Catholic Church teaches that the Church of God, of Christ, will also undergo a passion in the last days, and that's what we're talking about. So there's a minor one in this minor chastisement. And the reason for all of this, if you read the book of Revelation, the reason God does this is because he is trying to turn the hearts of his people back to him. And he's trying to evangelize the world. So he chastises us with suffering in order to bring us back to him. Because in the West especially, we are so full of materialism, we have totally forgotten God, and we are not pure, we're not simple, we're not obedient. Those are the three pillars of the religious life, of a life of dedication to God. And when I say religious for a non-Catholic, what I mean is nuns, monks, priests, those people who dedicate themselves literally, physically to God. But they're called the evangelical councils because they're that important. They are the pillars of the spiritual life: obedience, chastity or purity, and simplicity or poverty. And we don't have any of that in the West, not on purpose. I mean, we may undergo a job loss, or we may not be able to have sex through some sort of physical problem or a disease or some other problem, but we don't do those things on purpose. In the church, though, we recognize that those are the pillars of the spiritual life, and they always have been. So what God does is he uses suffering to bring us back to him, because suffering is the great teacher. And that's why he allows it. It also chastises us at the same time. So we're punished for our sin in the very thing through which we sin. So that materialism causes us to get lazy. We see it over and over in the Old Testament with God's people. They get to the promised land, they experience this prosperity, and then they fall into sin. And then they're taken over by another nation or a group of nations, Gentile nations. And then they're enslaved for a long time, and then they're miserable. They cry out to God, and God rescues them, and they are prosperous for a while. They get lazy in the faith again, and then they're taken over by another nation or group of nations. I mean, it repeats over and over. That's the way humanity is. And so God uses these chastisements to bring us back to him. So dear one, if you're scared to death about what is happening and what will happen, I encourage you to get right with God. I encourage you, if you haven't been to confession in years or months or weeks, go to confession. What are you waiting for? Why are you being proud? Just go. He's not going to know you. He's not going to, unless you're sitting face to face with him, he's not going to remember your sins. Priests always tell us that they don't remember our sins. Go to confession. If you're not Catholic, get right with God. Confess your sins. And I would suggest think about exploring the Catholic faith, because it is, the church is the bark, we call it, the ship of God. It's the ark of, like Noah. It keeps the church safe, and there is safety in the guardianship of that deposit of faith, and we're seeing it here. All right, so the rapture then is supposed to occur, if you're a non-Catholic who believes in such, and remove the true children of God from all of the things that are going to happen on the earth. Now, it's one of those teachings that is what we call proof texted, where it's a nice, convenient teaching. And so we choose a verse that we think might relate to that. And that's what happened in that first part of Revelation. But it's not something that the Catholic Church or the church ever in the history of Christianity has ever taught officially. It's a heresy. So I'm sorry to offend you, some of you who probably hold to that, but I would like for you to just hear me out and listen to these writings. So without further ado, as I said, these prophecies are not new information except as it fills in the gaps or serves as reinforcement to the Holy Scriptures or the deposit of faith. So what I mentioned may be new, but it fits in to the original information, the skeleton that we have in the Bible. All right, so I promise, I didn't do it in this segment, but I promise when we get back, I'll start on some of these writings. I'll see you in a moment. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
First reading I'm going to give you is by a woman named the Nun of Belay. I hope I'm pronouncing that properly. But Sister Bertina, she's known as the Nursing Nun of Belay. She was born, she writes in about 1825, so kind of recent. But I'm giving you this because it tells about the minor chastisement. I've had to edit through many, many, many writings in order to offer this to you. But this is a prophecy, and she received the stigmata along with the charism, or the gift of prophecy. Now, if you don't know what the stigmata is, it's where St. Paul had it, we think. It is the marks of the crucifixion of Christ that a person bears in his or her own body. So the nail marks, the crown of thorns, the wound in the side, all of that stuff, that's called the stigmata. If you don't know anything about it, look it up. I'm not going to spend time on that. But she says, once again, the madmen seem to gain the upper hand. They laugh God to scorn. Now, the churches are closed. The pastors run away. The holy sacrifice ceases, meaning the Mass. The wicked try to destroy everything. Their books and their doctrines are swamping the world. But the day of justice is come. Here is your king. He comes forward amidst the confusion of these stormy days, horrible times. The just and the wicked fall. There was also a great battle, the like of which has never been seen before. Blood was flowing like water after a heavy rain. The wicked were trying to slaughter all the servants of the religion of Jesus Christ. After they had killed a large number, they raised a cry of victory. But suddenly, the just received help from above. A saint raises his arms to heaven. He allays the wrath of God. He ascends the throne of Peter, meaning the papacy, the pope. At the same time, the great monarch ascends the throne of his ancestors. Now, this is one of those interpretations that almost all of the church fathers offer. There will be a great monarch. It says he ascends the throne of his ancestors, meaning the Holy Roman Empire. The fathers think that he's going to be French because of that, because the original emperor, Charlemagne, was French. All right, a saint, as I said, let's see. At the same time, the great monarch ascends the throne of his ancestors. All is quiet now. Altars are set up again. Religion comes to life again. What I see now is so wonderful that I am unable to express it. Now, this series of events that she's describing is associated with this minor chastisement. So it ends with a reference to some sort of lasting period of worldwide peace, after which will come a major tribulation or chastisement. There hasn't been an age of peace at this point yet. Not like this. Not a worldwide kind that establishes religion all over the world. She goes on. All these things shall come to pass once the wicked have succeeded in circulating large numbers of bad books. If we haven't seen that yet, I mean, really, have we not? The end of time is approaching, and the Antichrist will not delay his coming. We will not see him, nor those who follow us. But those who come after the latter will be under his dominion. All right, so that's one reading. I brought this up. I mentioned her specifically because this particular writing encapsulates most of what we know from other revelations and other writings, and it all in one place. So I'm offering it for that reason. But Augustine also believed in this latter Roman Empire. So did St. Ephrem, who was in the 4th and 5th centuries. He says, "Then the Lord from his glorious heaven shall set up his peace, and the kingdom of the Romans shall rise in place of this latter people and establish its dominion upon the earth, even to its ends, and there shall be no one who will resist it. After iniquity shall have subsequently multiplied and all creatures have become defiled, then divine justice shall appear and shall wholly destroy the people, and coming forth from perdition, the man of iniquity shall be revealed upon the earth, the seducer of men and the disturber of the whole earth." There's then Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, also in the 4th century. He says, "Since the true Christ is to come a second time, the adversary makes use of the expectations of the simple, and especially of those of the circumcision of the Jews. And he brings in a certain man who is a magician, who is quite expert in sorceries and enchantments of beguiling craftiness." All of this is told to us in the book of Revelation. "This one shall seize the power of the Roman Empire and shall falsely style himself Christ. By the name of Christ he shall deceive the Jews who are expecting the anointed, and he shall seduce the Gentiles by his magical illusions. This aforementioned Antichrist is to come when the times of the Roman Empire have been fulfilled and the end of the world is drawing near. There shall rise up together 10 kings of the Romans, reigning in different parts, perhaps, but all reigning at the same time. Could be the EU, who knows. After these, there shall be an 11th, the Antichrist, who by the evil power of magic, false miracles, shall seize upon the Roman power. Of the kings who reigned before him, 3 shall be humble, and the remaining 7 he shall have as subjects under him. He shall display against all men, and especially against Christians, a spirit that is murderous and most cruel, merciless and wily. For 3 years and 6 months, that's prophesied in both Daniel and Revelation, only shall he be the perpetrator of such things. So he will remove all impediments to having his complete will and way in the world, politically, socially, economically, in all ways. And it will be by taking over this Roman Empire, and it will have been broken into 10 pieces. All right, then we have St. Jerome. Everybody's heard of St. Jerome. He says, therefore, let us state what all the ecclesiastical writers have passed down. At the consummation of the world, when the kingdom of the Romans has been destroyed, when 10 kings shall have divided the territory of the Romans between themselves, an 11th man shall rise to the kingship of a small kingdom, who, when he shall have overcome 3 of the 10 kings, that is, the kings of the Egyptians, of the Africans, and of the Ethiopians, and consequently, as we learn more manifestly, whom he shall have killed, the other 7 kings shall submit their necks to the victor, meaning the Antichrist. He goes on to say, nor do we think him to be the devil or a demon, as some others do, but one of mankind, in whom Satan shall dwell totally, his mouth uttering great boasts, for he is the man of sin, the son of perdition, such that he will seat himself in the temple as if he were God. Now, here Jerome directly quotes from St. Paul's description of the Antichrist that I read to you in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 in the last show. So, he can't be any more clear that this particular 11th king is the Antichrist. So, we know that the reason this is all happening is because Satan mimics everything that Jesus did. So Jesus preached for 3.5 years before he was crucified, and the Antichrist will reign 3.5 years before Jesus comes back to destroy him with the word of his mouth, according to St. Paul. So we heard Sister Bertina, the nun of Belay, in around 1800. We heard her talk about the great battle, the apostasy, and the books. We see that already, not the battle, but we see the apostasy of the church. La Salette says that the faith, this is a quote, the faith will die out in France. 3/4 of France will not practice religion anymore, or almost no more. The other part will practice it without really practicing it. Then, after that, nations will convert. The faith will be rekindled everywhere. A great country, now Protestant, in the north of Europe, will be converted. By the support of this country, all the other nations of the world will be converted. Now, that is thought to be England, and that's actually the belief of St. Philip Neri, St. Malachi, St. Edward the Confessor, St. Dominic Savio, many of them. I wish I could read them, but I can't. I'm going to continue the quote now from La Salette, the apparition there, the secret. Before all that arrives, great disorders will arrive in the church and everywhere. Then, after that, our Holy Father the Pope will be persecuted. His successor will be a pontiff that nobody expects. After that, a great peace will come, but it will not last long. A monster will come to disturb it. Now, what's interesting about that is most of what I have read, the interpretations are that this great monarch and the era of peace will only last as long as the great monarch lives. So, presumably, even if he's a young adult, it will last his entire lifetime, and he will be aided by this holy pope. Now, the reason this is important for a non-Catholic who grew up the way I grew up is I was taught that the Antichrist will be a pope, or that the whore, the great whore, will be a pope, and the Antichrist will be political. So, it was always likened to the church, the pope, and then the Antichrist. Now, if you believe that, then listening to these prophecies, you're thinking that the great monarch and the holy pope are actually going to be the false prophet who prepares the way for Antichrist and the Antichrist. This is part of why I wanted to do this series, because if you don't know church history, then what will happen is that you will be deceived when it starts to come to pass. And I'm not saying this on my own authority. I'm not giving you anything that I have dreamed up on my own, or even that one person has dreamed up on their own. I'm offering you the writings of church history. And so it's important that we know what these church fathers interpreted, how they interpreted these verses in Revelation and in the book of Daniel. Now, I also read, and I'm not offering this as absolute truth, but I also read that the 7-year reign that has been circulated, I couldn't find 7 years, how the Antichrist is supposed to be visible for 7 years, not definitively. I'll continue to look, because I was taught that my whole life. But I read an opinion that said that 7 years is actually split in two, so that the first 3.5 years is the minor chastisement, and the last 3.5 years is the great tribulation, or the major chastisement, which precedes and is the time of the Antichrist, which precedes the second coming or the parousia. Oh my goodness. So I have to stop and take a break. I'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
My fear is that I am reading so much to you that you are going to be overwhelmed. And truly, it is overwhelming. But I wanted to spend this time talking about the minor chastisement and some of what the church gives us, because it is fascinating. It's fascinating because we can see that these things are already happening. The conflicts that are happening in France, we know that there was a priest murdered by Muslims there who walked into a church while he was saying mass and cut him down. We know the persecution of Christians over in the Middle East where the Coptic Christians live. So they're being beheaded. We see it in the news on an ongoing basis. And I want you to be aware that it has been prophesied and that it will come to an end, a very abrupt end. In fact, Fatima says that a lot of the prophecies concerning this minor chastisement can be alleviated if people will turn back to God. And that was the whole reason for those apparitions, is so that people would turn back to God and repent, so that these chastisements would not have to be so severe. But I'm going to continue on. Hildegard, who was around 1200, I'm a little later than the early church fathers, but I want you to see how they agree throughout history. Peace will return to the world when the white flower again takes possession of the throne of France. The white flower was a symbol of the French kings, of the Holy Roman Empire. During this period of peace, people will be forbidden to carry weapons, and iron will be used only for making agricultural implements and tools. That's prophesied in the scriptures too. Also during this period, the land will be very productive, and many Jews, heathens, and heretics will join the church. Now, this is a specific reference. Now, what's odd about this? Well, I'm going to give you a more obvious quote so that you'll realize that I'm not picking at my non-Catholic listeners here. But here's the rest of it. For the latter times will be more evil and corrupt in the eyes of God. The children of God will be persecuted by the means most hateful in the eyes of God. The throne of the last Roman Catholic Empire will crumble, and the scepter will fall out of the trembling hand of him who sits on the throne. That sounds like he's probably old. Hence all justice will cease or will be trodden underfoot, and then the end will come. The prophecy that I'm about to read to you has been mentioned by every serious writer of prophecies over the last 1500 years. It says, everywhere there is war. Peoples and nations are pitted against each other. War, war, war. Civil and foreign wars. Mourning and death everywhere. Famine over the whole world. Will Paris be destroyed? Why, O Lord, dost thou not stop all this with thy arm? Must also the elements be the instrument of thy wrath? Enough, O Lord, enough. The cities are destroyed. The natural elements are set loose. The earth quakes everywhere. But mercy, mercy for Rome. But thou hearest not my entreaties, and Rome also collapses in tumult. And I see the king of Rome, with his cross and tiara, shaking the dust off his shoes and hastening in flight to other shores. Thy church, O Lord, is torn apart by her own children. One camp is faithful to the fleeing pontiff, the other is subject to the new government of Rome, which has broken the tiara. But Almighty God will, in his mercy, put an end to this confusion, and a new age will begin. Then, said the Spirit, this is the beginning of the end of time. So, it'll be clear from other prophecies, if it's not already, that the inter-church warfare is tied to the Pope and his papacy. We see that in the Catholic Church. We see it already. We see it all the time. There's the liberal side and the conservative side. It happens in the church as well, and heresy abounds amongst people who say they're Catholic, but they are not. I mean, some of our political so-called leaders come to mind. This is St. Malachi in the 12th century. The one I just read you was the 5th century. That's 400 A.D., very early, okay? St. Malachi is in the 12th century. Ireland will suffer English oppression for a week of centuries, but will preserve her fidelity to God and his church. At the end of that time, she will be delivered, and the English, in turn, must suffer severe chastisement. Ireland, however, will be instrumental in bringing back the English to the unity of the faith. Now, to a non-Catholic, that's going to sound preposterous, because England seems to be a Christian nation, and it is a Protestant nation. It's not Catholic. So this is in the 12th century. And what's amazing is this is way before the Protestant split that occurred between Martin Luther and King Henry VIII. Henry VIII wanted to be divorced. The church doesn't allow divorce. So he broke away from the Catholic Church in rebellion at the same time, the exact same time that Martin Luther rebelled as well. So look what he says. He says that England is not Christian. I find this to be very interesting, and I think some of you are going to find it to be so as well. That's not the only one. I told you you're going to think I'm picking, but I'm not. All right, he's not the only person to have seen England's separation from the Catholic Church. In the 11th century, St. Edward the Confessor said, "The extreme corruption and wickedness of the English nation has provoked the just anger of God. When malice has reached the fullness of its measure, God will in his wrath send to the English people wicked spirits who will punish and afflict them with severity. By separating the green tree from its parent stem, the length of 3 furlongs. But at last, this same tree, through the compassionate mercy of God and without any national or government assistance, shall return to its original root, reflourish, and bear fruit." This is so exciting to me. This is evidence of what will happen. The chastisement, and it is said to include either a tsunami or something, a great wave, an earthquake that will swallow up a great part of this island of England. And the chastisement of that and the tragedy of that, the trauma of it, will be part of what brings England back to the faith. And it will be done through the Irish, who have retained their Catholic faith. I just find this fascinating, because before the Protestant split, it was prophesied that England would separate from the Catholic Church and become something else. Isn't that fascinating? Here's something a little more specific. This is St. Hildegard, again, in the 12th century. "The great nation in the ocean that is inhabited by people of different tribes and descent will be devastated by earthquake, storm, and tidal wave. It will be divided and in great part submerged. Peace will return to the world when the white flower again takes possession of the throne of France. During this period of peace, people will be forbidden to carry weapons, and iron will be used only for making agricultural implements and tools. During this period, the land will be very productive, and many Jews, heathens, and heretics will join the church." The heretics are meant to be the schism within the Catholic Church. So that would include non-Catholics who have separated from the church. So all of that will be brought back into unity. And I'm sharing this with you because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is a God of unity, and he will bring the the Church of God, the people of God, all back into one. Here's another one. St. Nicholas of Flew in the 15th century, he says, "There will come a time when another faith begins, and blessed will be those who bravely reject it. There will be a change of religion so near to Obwald that you will be able to take water to it in a jug held with one finger." Now, after this, in Switzerland, which there's a river there that runs alongside a place called Obwald, and it abandoned the Catholic faith and became Protestant at that, just almost in that very time, like within 50 years. So after the Protestant split, then the attacks on the church came from outside, from other Christians, on the doctrine of the church. But there is more than enough blame to pass around, because it will also be attacked from within, and we see that happening right now in our own time. "An unhappy time is coming of revolt and dissension in the church. Oh, my children, do not let yourselves be led astray by innovations. Rally and hold fast. Stay on the same road, the same footpaths as your pious fathers trod. Preserve and maintain what they have taught you. It will be enough if you resist the attacks, the tempests, the hurricanes that will arise with such violence. The church will be punished because the majority of her members, high and low, will become so perverted. The priest scandal, the disobedience to the bishops in parishes everywhere. I mean, you just name it. If you're Catholic, you see it. You know it's happening. The church will sink deeper and deeper until she will at last seem to be extinguished and the succession of Peter and the other apostles to have expired. But after this, she will be victoriously exalted in the sight of all doubters." And that will include non-Catholics, Muslims, and Jews. This is another good one. I hope I have time. This is Our Lady of Good Success. This is an apparition. It's a 20th century apparition, but she says, "The sacred sacrament of holy orders will be ridiculed, oppressed, and despised, for in doing this one scorns and defiles the Church of God, and even God himself, represented by his priests. The demon will try to persecute the ministers of the Lord in every possible way, and he will labor with cruel and subtle astuteness to deviate them from the spirit of their vocation, corrupting many of them. These corrupted priests, who will thus scandalize the Christian people, will incite the hatred of the bad Christians and the enemies of the Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church to fall upon all the priests. This apparent triumph of Satan will bring enormous sufferings to the good pastors of the church, to the great majority of good priests, and to the supreme pastor and vicar of Christ on earth, the Pope, who will shed secret and bitter tears in the presence of his God and Lord, beseeching light, sanctity, and perfection for all the clergy of the world." This brings tears to my eyes. "Of which he is king and father. Moreover, in these unhappy times there will be unbridled luxury, which, acting thus to snare the rest into sin, will conquer innumerable frivolous souls who will lose themselves. Innocence will almost no longer be found in children, nor modesty in women. And in this supreme moment of need of the church, those whom it behooves to speak will fall silent." So we know, we can see this happening, but I'm telling you all of this and offering it to you so that you know there is a miraculous peace on the horizon, dear one, and we can be part of it. We can be part. I wish I had time to read you all of these. Just go to the eschatological timeline and keep it handy so that as we continue through the series, you'll see how it sort of all fits together. And we'll talk more about the era of peace next week. I'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.